favor, put your hands together just like this. What y'all doing over there?
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Good morning. I mean, good evening. What I'm saying, good morning. It's morning somewhere, but not right here. Good evening. Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. This is your hostess, Evangelist Teresa Scott. And we're going to get on here and get the ball rolling. But tonight, I get a break, and my husband gets to do the broadcast on tonight. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I get to listen for a change. Hallelujah. So we're going to turn the program over to him so he can open up in prayer and go ahead and give what thus saith the Lord.
Thank you so much, Evangelist Scott. I'm glad to be here on your program. I'm here every time you have a program, but I haven't been the sole host but a few times. But we're glad to be here with this wonderful Blog Talk Radio family who've been faithful over the many months that we've been here. We want to give homage to Almighty God, who's allowed us this opportunity to come this evening and to say just a little bit about the lordship, the mastership, the leadership, if you will, of our great Savior, Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we come before you now, as we always do, humbly submitting ourselves to your will and your way. Lord, you are our Lord. And we don't say it just because it's something nice to say. We don't say it purely because we've been taught to say it. We don't say it simply because it just sounds nice to say it, or good or honorable or religious to say it. But Lord, we mean that you are our Lord. And we want you to be more our Lord today than you were yesterday, and even the more tomorrow than you are right now. Oh, Lord, we ask that you'll bless our evangelists, Lord. You'll bless all of our guests, both on the in the chat room and on live phone lines, Lord, in the archives as they listen to it a little later on this evening and throughout the months and years ahead, that something may be stirred up in us. We may take an inventory of ourselves, look at ourselves honestly, look at ourselves without hesitation and without trying to find a way out or an excuse, Lord. But look at ourselves, Lord, the way you see us, so that we may become all that you would have us to be. Now, Lord, we ask that you'll bless this service, Lord. I call it a service, for it truly is a service. We have a hallelujah good time here on Blog TV with Blog Radio, rather, with Evangelist Teresa J. Scott. We have a hallelujah time. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that drops by every Monday, every Wednesday, and every Saturday evening, and even sometime with our special programming on Tuesdays or Thursdays or Fridays, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we can rely on you, depend on you, and believe in you, no matter what the circumstances of life may be. We know you're in the situation with us, and we're not alone. Now we ask you these things in the name of your Son, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to, Evangelist has asked me to deal with the issue of lordship, mastership, and I'm going to throw in there saviorship and all the rest of that, just to see just what the word says about it. Many times, and I'll preface with it all by saying this, many times we use words, biblical words, and we use them so often, and yet we fail to remember, recognize, or acknowledge the meaning of each of them. One of them is Lord. Every time, I almost said it when I prayed just a moment ago, I utter the name Lord, and I do it every prayer. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful in how we use words, even biblical, spiritual words. We have to be careful. They don't become just things to say. They don't become habitual. They don't become habits. They don't become just something to say because we're supposed to say it. But we have to listen every time we say the word Lord. Listen to the word. Every time you hear me say it, or every time you utter it, if you say the Lord's Prayer, listen to what it's saying, the Lord's Prayer. So it's not just a prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer. When you say, oh, Lord, have mercy on me, what are you saying when you use the word Lord, in even that phrase? Do we understand exactly what we're saying when we say he's our Lord? Or are we just saying it because that's what you're supposed to say? Are we saying he's our Lord because he is our Lord? Or are we supposed to be saying it because it's politically or maybe religiously correct to say it? Tonight we're going to delve into the meanings of these words, what Christ himself says about these words, and then take an introspective look at ourselves and see whether we live up to and we really honor him by calling him Lord. Well, let's look at the definition of the word Lord itself. Okay? Short word, very short word, L-O-R-D, Lord. Lord means one having power and authority over others. Let me say it again. One who has power and authority over others. Okay? Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because if you look at the word Lord and then look at how we relate to our Lord, does he have all power and all authority over us in every aspect of our lives? In one area, you can say, oh, certainly, I seek the Lord for this, and I heed his warnings, and I listen to his commands, and I try to strive to be all he wants me to be. But you see, a Lord is just not a Lord over one area of your life. A Lord is just not Lord over your having a handle on lying and murdering or even sexual preferences and sexual desires. He's not just Lord over some things. He has to be Lord over everything in your life. Wow, preacher. Everything? Everything. You mean yes. But how about yeah? But yes. You mean yeah. But you certainly don't, yes, I do. Everything in your life, he must have power and authority in everything in your life. Now, we assume because he is all-powerful and he has all authority, he therefore is our Lord just by who he is. Wrong. He stands at the door, Revelation tells us. He stands at the door, this all-powerful, this omnipresent, this omniscient God that we call Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, the Savior of the world, the creator of all living things, the one who bought with his own blood your salvation and mine. He still does not have power in your life until you allow him to have power and until you allow him to have authority in your life. Let me say it again. The one who has all power over everything that exists, has ever existed, and that will ever exist, still has to be allowed to have power in your life. You have to permit him to have power in your life. You have to give him an okay to have power in your life and authority. Now, power means strength. Authority means being in charge of. Okay? So, if he has power in your life, which means things that you can't do, if he's in your life, if he's Lord of your life, he enables you to do through his power. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, when I am weak, then I'm strong. But he asked the Lord three times to remove that thorn in the flesh. He ignored him twice and didn't answer him the third time and said, my grace is sufficient. In other words, my power, my authority, my presence, who I am can make the difference. And Paul recognized it as meaning that because of his response. In my weakness, I find my strength. There's a paradox to our faith. You know that? There's a paradox to our faith. When I was reading the definition on master, I said, wow, isn't that something? Let me read the definition on master, then I'm going to go back to Lord just for a moment. But reading the definition of master, this is what it says. One who has authority over someone else through ownership. Wow. One who has authority over someone else through ownership. has authority over your life and power in your life through ownership? And what was that ownership? How does he now own us? Well, when Jesus paid the price at Calvary for our sins, he owned us. He paid the price for our sin. We owed a price for sin. The wages of sin, Paul says, is death. But it says the gift of life is through Christ and is eternal. So he's our master. He bought us. I'm an old expert of history, and I know about slavery and ownership and masters and all of that, and how the master owned the slave was he had to own him. That's how he became his master. He owned him. And then I thought to myself, my Lord, you mean that he bought our liberty so that we can be, he can own us? Yes. That is true. He bought us with a price to free us in order to be master over us in our lives. Why? Why, preacher? Because we don't know what to do. We don't know how to act. In our flesh, we're too weak. In our flesh, we will always submit to the okey-doke of Satan. In our flesh, we cannot overcome. In our flesh, we'll always fall short. In our flesh, we will never rise above who we are in the flesh, in our flesh. So we need somebody who bought the price for the sin of the flesh, but then we need somebody to maintain us and sustain us and to empower us and to keep us in all righteousness and holiness. The paradox I said is this, that he owns us to free us. Wow. How can you own somebody to free somebody? It seems like an oxymoron. How can you own and free at the same time? Well, let me tell you, you know, all things are possible with God, and that's one of them impossibilities that is very possible, because that's exactly what happens. When he bought us for a price, when he became our master, we are now free indeed. We're free from the wages of sin. We're free from eternal damnation. We're free from the power of Satan. We're free. Don't let Satan deceive you into believing that you're still bound to him. You're free from him. If you've accepted Yahshua, Jesus the Christ, you're free from him. When he becomes your Lord, you're free from him. Your flesh still wants to follow after his lead, but you're free from him because your spirit man now takes preeminence over your flesh man. That's what's supposed to happen. Your flesh never really dies in a literal sense until it dies. So it's all you're always going to be wrestling with the flesh. Let me be clear with you. We're always wrestling with the flesh. We're always doing battle with the flesh. But when you understand who your master is and you heed the authority and the power and submit to the authority and power of your Lord, then your spirit man, your spirit woman has preeminence, meaning it overrides the authority of the flesh. The flesh wants to do this and the spirit man said, oh, no. Go on to bed. Get on your knees and pray. Read your word. Call somebody up who's a prayer warrior or a Christian who you know will tell you what Christ would say to you and not allow you to yield to your flesh. Oh, no, you say, no, 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 don't do that. Yeah, but no, 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 no. And you'll submit because he's your Lord and your master. Too often we claim things that are not really true in our lives. And that's why we still are where we are in our lives, where we have not advanced as we should be advancing. And I'm speaking first partaker. We're not advancing as we should advance because we're not fully engulfed. We're not fully allowing him to be our Lord, not fully allowing him to be our master. I want to read St. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. I'm going to read verse 21 in the King James and the New Living Bible, read all of it the other. But let's go to King James Version. St. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And this is what it says. It says, here we are. Many will say to me in that day, meaning judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? But let's go to 21 first. I'm reading 22. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We've heard that so many times, read, said, recited. We ourselves have said it many, many times. But let's look at it in a meditative way. Meaning, let's look at it and dissect it and understand what it's saying. He says, not everyone. Now, he doesn't say no one who says, Lord, Lord. But he says, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the stipulation, the decisive reason, is because you have to do the will of the Father, which is in heaven. So it's not about what you say, it's about what you do. A whole lot, if everybody could go to heaven by talking, my Lord, heaven would be overflowing and there would be no need for hell. But I like that old hymn, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. It's more than rhetoric, it's more than talk. It's more than a wonderful sermon this morning, Pastor. It's more than a, boy, that was a powerful word. Preach. No, it's more than that. He said that he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The New Living Translation, I like the way it reads on this same subject. And this is what it says. Not all people who sound religious are really godly. Whoa. Not all people who sound religious are really godly. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. The decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. On judgment day, many will tell me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name, and perform many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Go away. The things you did were unauthorized. What? You mean to tell me if I drove a demon out of somebody and worked a miracle in someone's life and someone threw away his crutches and his canes and his hearing aid and his walking stick? I could still be out of a relationship with you, Lord? In fact, you say that you don't even recognize it? That you don't even know me? That you never gave me the authority to do it? But that's a good thing to do, isn't it, Lord? That's the right thing to do, isn't it, Lord? Help open up a blind man's eye. Isn't that the right thing to do? Work a miracle so that a man that was in a wheelchair for 50 years now is able to walk again. Isn't that a great thing to do, Lord? Changing wine back into water. Isn't that a wonderful thing to do, Lord? He said, I never knew you. And I didn't give you the authority to do that. And as I was sitting here thinking and meditating on that, it sounds so heavy to me. I said, Lord, what do you mean by that? And then he reminded me what he has told me before, and I'm going to tell it to you. Every good thing is not what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be doing the will of your Father for your life. You hear me? Every good thing is not for you to do. We pick and choose what good things we're going to do. We pick and choose who we're going to help. We pick and choose who we're going to affect the change in their lives about. No, it doesn't work like that. God has predestined your life. So we know the date of our birth. That's the beginning point of our life. Mine was 1951. I'm living on the dash. From 1951 until, I'm living on the dash. Only God knows the other number, the last number. I know the first number, 1951. I don't know the last number. All I know is I'm living on the dash. But while I'm on the dash, the Lord has predestined my life what it should be like while it's on the dash. First of all, God knows we can't do every good thing if we wanted to. We're not going to live that long to do every good thing. So he wants us to do particular good things that he assigns for us to do. And sometimes we get so bogged down in doing the other stuff, we never fulfill what he wants us to do. Can I get an amen? If this is the church, I'm sure I would get one or two murmurs, if not an amen.
Amen.
Thank you. We need to understand that God has purposed our lives from the foundation of the world. There was a purpose in our being here, and he's the only one that knows it until he reveals it to us and until we begin to walk in it. He knew what your purpose was from your mother's womb. Ask Jeremiah. From your mother's womb. Ask Job. Ask John the Baptist, who began to stir when Mary, the mother of Yahshua, came by, and he stirred. There was an awakening in him while he was in his mother Elizabeth's womb. God has a plan for you and for me and for us. Don't get so bogged down in trying to do something right that you end up doing not the right thing that God wants you to do. How many times have you tried to do the right thing and it doesn't seem to be, it seems to have no effect or not any long-lasting effect? Sometimes you may even become kind of bored with it or disenchanted with it, or you're just not as enthusiastic about it as when you first start out. You better pause and think about it a little bit. Maybe that thing's not for you, though it's a good thing to do. It may be not your thing to do. I know I'm speaking to somebody out there on the radio line or in the chat room or at the archives when they finally listen to it. You know, maybe you're walking in a path that's not yours to walk. Not saying you're doing wrong and you're evil and you shouldn't be doing that. It's not about that. It's about the fact that it's not what God purposed you to be. It's not why you were born. You were born for this and you're doing that. The sad part about it, what you were called to do may not be as grandiose as what you're doing, but that's what God calls you to do. And that's all that matters. Everybody can't be an Indian chief, remember. You got to have somebody in the tribe. Well, there's no reason to have a chief. If everybody's going to be a chief, there's no need to have the little tribesmen. Everybody's going to be in charge. There's no need to have a follower. If everybody's going to be the leader, that's what's wrong. I think that's what's wrong with the church sometimes. Everybody wants to be the leader. Everybody wants to follow after their own beat. No one wants to follow after the pastor or after the minister in charge or whoever God has placed in that position of authority. We don't want to listen to them. We think we know better. I had no hair. I had no how in that area. And you know, I think it should be done this way. I'm going to tell you something, dear hearts. Nobody knows everything. I know the President of the United States of America, the most powerful country in the world. That singular man or woman that may be one day does not know everything about everything in the government. That's why they have cabinet offices. That's why they have directors of this department and bureau chiefs and this and that, because they don't know everything. But they know how to delegate to the right people the thing that needs to be done so that that thing will be done right. We need to understand that if I'm nothing in the church but an usher, I'm going to be the best usher there possibly can be. If I'm supposed to be just in the choir, as we say, just in the choir, I'm going to be the best choirster I can be. I'm going to be the best hospitality person I can be. I'm going to be the best one who cleans up after everybody else that I can be. Because let me tell you something, to clean up the house of God is fantastic as far as I'm concerned. There's nothing demeaning about that. There's nothing low down and that's dirty work or that's a lower class work. What, the house of, you're cleaning the house of God? You're making things straight in the house of God? You're washing the windows in God's house? You're sweeping up in God's house? You're putting a fresh coat of paint on God's walls? And that's demeaning? Because you're not sitting, standing in the pulpit? That's demeaning because you're not the chairman or chairwoman of Men or Women's Day? That's demeaning because you're not the director of the Board of Christian Education or the YPD or the Young Men's Society or the Usher Board. Come on, people. Why are we really in this thing called faith? Why are we really in it? Talking about turning the mirror on ourselves. Why are we really in this? Are we in it to do it God's way and to do what God would have us to do, or are we in it for another reason? Do we have another agenda? Is the agenda really all about us? And if somebody's blessed in while we're getting us together, that's just a nice little added bonus. That's what this thing is all about. Lord, he said, don't call to me that unless you mean it. Don't scream it out unless you mean it. Don't proclaim it unless you mean it. Don't brag about it unless you mean it. Don't pray and use it unless you mean it. Because if I really were your Lord and you fell down in prayer and you said, Lord, do this and Lord, do that, and you prayed in the name of the Lord, then you should get up confident that the Lord, who has all power and authority in your life, has this thing. He got it. Whatever your petition was, is, or will be, he got it. He got it all under control. And I know my grammar is not correct. I'm saying it for effect. He has it all in control if he's your Lord. If he's your Lord. Now, if he's nothing more than just your sidekick, he's nothing more than just somebody that gives you a word, makes you feel a little better, or treats you with something that makes you feel a little better, or walks around as your little Santa Claus, your little Easter Bunny, throwing little batches of eggs at you, or a little present here or there. That's what I call grace and mercy presents. That's the only relationship you have with him, that he's not your Lord. If he tells you to live holy, you're still living a shady kind of life, he's not your Lord. If he tells you to repent and turn away from something and you confess but don't repent and go back to it, he's not your Lord. And master's even deeper than that. You better not do nothing contrary to what the master tells you to do. That's what a master is. He bought you. He owns you. You're his property. So we hate that. The Lord, Holy Spirit, tell me right now, there's somebody out there, they're cringing right now just at that thought that he bought you. He owns you. Nobody owns me. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. Nobody owns me. Well, then, my friend, then you're still in trouble. Then my daughter, my son, then you still got a long way to go in this Christian walk. And you better take an inventory to see if you're a Christian at all. I'm not here to say who is and who's not. I cannot say that at all with a good conscience. But I can say this. If those things are bothering you and rubbing you the wrong way and you're going to be stand up there with righteous indignation, or rather unrighteous indignation, because I done said that you bought with a price. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. It's an old hymn of the church. A blind woman wrote that many a year ago, over 200 years ago. A blind woman wrote it. Fanny Crosby wrote that nearly 200 years ago. But it still holds true today. He paid it all, and we owe everything to him. We owe our, not just our little tithes and our offerings, we owe our lives, our allegiance to him. If he says no, no. He says go, we say when. He says stop, we say we done stopped that a while ago. And we're all striving in some areas to do that. I'm not deceived. I'm not even deceived at myself. I mean, there's areas in our lives for the rest of our lives we're going to deal with. But as we get rid of one thing and we have something else we got to deal with it. That's all the Lord's saying. Not a magic wand that everything disappears and now I'm in right order. You know, sanctification, perfect sanctification does not occur, and this is biblical, until we die and stand before him and this futile life that we call human life, this finite thing that we call humanity ceases to exist. That's when we finally are perfect. But while we're here on this side of the shore, while we're here in this world, at this hour, at this time, in this dispensation, every day we should be handling something else. If we conquered this, handle that. If we conquered that, handle the other thing. Because I don't care what you say, you can handle everything and still have a bad temper. Handle the bad temper. Well, I don't conquer the bad temper. Well, handle the impatience. I don't handle the impatience. Handle the faith. Handle your procrastination. Handle your falling into the same okey-doke all the time. Handle the people that are around you that are pulling you down that you should have gotten rid of a long time ago. Handle them. Handle those so-called friends. Handle them. And on and on and on. You get rid of the wolves, then begin on the foxes, the little foxes. This is a lifelong thing. That's why God gives you every day. It doesn't birth you one day and take you home the next day. He gives us years, many of us years and years and years, because it's going to take years and years and years for us to fully get it right. Don't take these moments for granted. Any questions? I'm not on the chat line, but I want to keep my mind concentrating on what we're saying, and I'm glad I'm not, because God has really let me be used by him to say some things that he's speaking to me about without being interrupted by anything. there's any questions, you can channel them through. I know Evangelist is available because she's there on, I'm sure, looking at the chat line and available on this phone as well. So if there's any questions that you need to ask me or her or us, we're here for you. But I wanted to, we're going to continue on with our lesson. We're not completed, but I wanted to pause. I think you click on, you push number one on your phone if you want to get through. If you want to leave your questions on the chat room, somebody be on the chat room that can convey it back to me, a question that would be asked, so that we can answer it for you the best that we can. And if we can't, that's thanks be to God for his mercy and his availability. We're here on Mondays, we're here on Wednesdays, and we're here on Saturday. So whatever we can't answer for you tonight, I invite you to come on back on Saturday, and we will try to answer the question that you asked tonight, if we cannot answer it tonight. Because she and I, that's one thing I must say about my wife, the Evangelist Teresa, is that we don't want to play an okey-doke on you. You know, some people would just want to give you an answer because you're asking right now. If we don't know the answer right now and the time will not allow us to investigate it right on the air, then we promise you that the next time that we have our programs, whatever questions are on your mind, I'm inviting everyone to put this in your heart, your mind, even on a pen and paper. Use a pen and paper and write it down. If you have a question and you think it's just too involved or it would take too much time to really answer it in its completeness, we'll answer it to the best we can. But if it's really something really involved and you really want to know the answer to it, then please jot it down and know that we will give you an answer. Even if you have to consult someone who knows it better than we do by the next time we have our next show. So whatever you have questions tonight that is very profound, you may just write them down. Most questions in this area I can't answer right now, thanks be to God. Some others, evangelists, can answer as well. But if we say that we will look it up, we will look it up. If we say we'll have to investigate that, we'll have to get back with you on that, we will do that. We're not just saying it to get you to keep quiet and move on. No, we will do exactly what we say. Because there is no dumb question, but just the dumb question is not asking it. Every one of us is on different levels in the Word and in Christ. Some people have studied this thing. They know all about it. This is like it's being elementary school lesson to some people. It's like they're regressing. But let me tell you, dear hearts, every one of us needs to hear it over and over again. Even me, I know what the word Lord means. But I have to remind myself, too, is he my Lord? Am I acting as though he's my Lord? Am I living as though he's my master? That he has authority over me, power over me? Am I doing his will in every aspect of my life? And if I say no in some areas, then I got to work on it. Not just say no and keep on going. I'm not. He's not my Lord in that area. Am I doing his will in that area? I need to work on that. And it says there in the Bible, what is it? Through the Spirit. We can only work on some of these things through the Spirit. Some things we can't overcome ourselves. We cannot overcome them ourselves. Hear me? We cannot overcome them ourselves. I think it's found in Romans 8. I'm going to turn to it. I think it's found in Romans 8:13, what I'm talking about to you tonight in that area.
It is in 8:13.
Okay. In 8:13 it reads, we're getting it right now, 8:13. For if you keep on following it, meaning sin, you will perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it, sin, and its evil deeds, you will live. For we all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. See, here we go. Here's that word, led, master, leader. Those who are led by, who allow him to be the Lord of, who allow him to be the master of their lives, they are children of God. There's some things in your life that maybe you can overcome. My wife and I were sitting down the other day, and we were talking about some things that really aren't the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's good always have him in it with you, but there's some things you know you can overcome pretty much by yourself. You haven't, you're not into it. It doesn't have as hard of a grip on you as other things do. But there's some things that have a grip on you, even if it's past things, even if it's generational. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Generational curses cannot be broken in your own power. Generational curses have to be broken through the Holy Spirit in your life. Because generational curses mean just that. It's your mama, your grandmother, your great-grandmother, your children, you, everybody, your grandchildren want to get hold of it unless somebody breaks it. But it's so generational. It's so, it's almost instilled in you. It's in your DNA, if you will. That only somebody bigger than you and it and all the generations in the past and all the generations in the future, there has to be someone that's strong enough to enable you to break it. You can't break it. You've tried to be nice. You tried to stop doing that thing. You tried not to drink. You tried not to whoremonger. You tried not to have sexual this and sexual that. You tried not to smoke. You tried not to whatever has been in your generation for years, the one problem that each member of your family has had in the generations previously, presently, and even if you look at your children, some of them have the same problem. If you don't watch it, your grandchildren will have that same problem. And their children, on and on and on. So we have to understand, when this is the benefit of having the Lord as your master, that have the Lord as your Lord. You have the benefit of when you can't do it, when your power alone cannot overcome it, when your education, your edumacation, as Papa used to say, your edumacation and your PhDs and your THDs and your ABCs and your EFGs, when all that can't help you, your master can. Your Lord can. Your Lord has all power and authority, whether you accept it or not. I love this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just because, let me say it, just because you don't accept his power and his authority in your life doesn't mean he doesn't have all power and authority. Let me say that again. Just because you refuse to allow him to have all power and authority in your life does not mean he does not have all power and authority.
That's right.
He still has all power and authority whether you utilize it or not. Whether you tap into it or not, whether you take advantage of it or not, he still has all power and authority. And I'm going to tell you something else, even bolder than that, oh atheist, agnostic, and stupid Christian, I'm going to tell you something even more than that. He is your master whether you like it or not. Because he died for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, that's what he did. Now, whosoever, when you accept him, whosoever believeth in him, that's your part. But the part that he died for everybody, he bought the price for everybody, does not change because you don't believe in Jesus Christ. It don't change because Yeshua HaMashiach don't mean a thing to you. He still died on Calvary for you. His purpose of being born, his purpose of living, all culminated on the cross. If it wasn't for that, all those wonderful teachings would have been no better than Buddha's teachings and Muhammad's teachings and everybody else's teachings. The thing that made the difference is what he did at Calvary. Paul put it like this: if it was not for the crucifixion and not for the resurrection, all of this would be in vain. All the miracles, all the great teachings, all the this and all of that would have all been in vain. There's been miracle workers before Jesus. There was miracle workers after him. Miracle workers while he was alive. He wasn't the only person working miracles during the time he was walked the earth. He wasn't the only one. The Bible's filled with miracle working people. Elijah, Elisha, all worked miracles. Peter, Paul, all worked miracles. I mean, everybody worked a miracle. Old Testament, New Testament, in between Testament, the Apocrypha. Everybody working a miracle. People work miracles today. So it's not that that made him so unique. Not that that made him so special. Not that that made him our master. Not that that made him our Lord. It was what he did at Calvary, and subsequent to Calvary, what he did in resurrection, and after that, what he's doing after his ascension. He changes not whether you do or don't believe it. He is who he is. When Moses asked him there in the desert, when he was being called to go to Pharaoh, when he said, "Who shall I say sent me when I stand before the king of all of Egypt?" He said, "Say, tell him that the I am, that I am sent you." The I am that I am. Now, did Pharaoh believe it? Oh, my, let me bow down to the I am. No, he didn't do that. In fact, the word said his heart grew hard. He said, "Yeah, go." And then he would renege. He would say, "Oh, yeah, yeah, all of you get out of here." And then he would change his mind. "Yeah, yeah, yeah, take everybody but leave the cattle." But then he didn't want the people to go. To take everything, the cattle, the people, and everything after his son died and after the firstborn of Egypt died. But then he took his chariots and everything and started chasing them, even into the Red Sea. So, yeah, yes, Moses stuttered and said, I am. But Pharaoh never submitted to the I am. People in this world now, I think Evangelist always says it, this world, unlike any other world ever existed, has more means by which to hear the word than any other time in all of human history. You have radio stations like Blog Talk Radio, like Evangelist Teresa Scott and others, thousands of others. You have the TV networks, TBN, and they have, what, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 satellite offshots of them, the ones for the teens, the ones for the Hispanics, the ones for this, the ones for that, all over the world. You have that one station we used to watch with Ask the Pastor. That's another station. Oh, there's so many stations, radio, TV, that you can listen to, all kinds of translations of the Bible, in the original Greek, in the original Hebrew, in the King James Version, New King James Version, New Living Standard, New Living Translation, New American Standard Bible, the American Bible, the NIV, all kinds of ways by which you can listen to it on the radio, you can listen to it in your car, one of the tapes, CD tapes, put it in, throw it into your computer, your laptop as you're driving, listen to the word all night, all day long. But listening to it doesn't mean a thing unless you begin to live it. Let me say it again, dear hearts. Listening to it again doesn't mean a thing until you begin living it. Am I right about it? It's like you, if any one of you, we've all been employed and had a boss one time or another in our lives, and if your boss says, "I want you to do this," and you say, "Yes, sir," I understand. He said, "You understand?" He said, "Yeah." And then you don't do it? What happens then? If you're fortunate, you'll get a reprimand, if you're fortunate. You may even get the second one may even be a warning, if you're very fortunate. But the third time you hear what he said, understood what he or she said, and you disobeyed or did not follow through with it, you are fired. Your job is kaput. Your job ceases to be for you. Someone's filling your position. You no longer get a light blue check, you now get a pink slip. You're out of there. You're out of there. You have to follow the ones in authority over you if you expect something from them. The ironic thing about the whole thing is we want God all the time. We want the Lord all the time at our disposal. Midnight, we ain't people in the midnight hour, but are you up in the midnight hour with him? Oh, wee hours in the morning, when before the cock crows, I can call on him. But yeah, but can he call on you? If somebody was in trouble at 3 in the morning, would you get up and go? Would you expect to be there for you at 3 o'clock in the morning if you need him? But he's your Lord, right? History tells me that if a master told his servant, his slave, if you will, to get up any time in the morning, he don't say, "Well, master, it's only 4 in the morning. Why do I get up at 4 in the morning?" He don't even answer any questions. He says, yes, I'll be right there in a minute. If he even says a minute, I'll be there. Most of the time, but he said. Because that was the master. That's the Lord. Is God that, are you that way with God? You have that kind of relationship with God? That if he tells you to do something right now, you'll do it? I can't do it because I don't have the financial means. My Lord. But he's your Lord, right? He's telling you to do something that you can't find a way to do it. But I don't have it. I just don't have it. But he's telling you to do something that you can't find a way to do it, right? That's different questions. Doesn't say, see, what I asked you is not what I'm asking you now. I said, will you go out and trust your master, you trust your Lord, that what he says for you to do that you can do? Now, if you don't have any money, we know you got to get some money. Or you have to get someone to show you favor and take you where you need to go or give you something so that you can get there. We understand that. But if he asks you to do it, he's made a way. Now, what we don't do, we don't look for the way. We just look at the circumstance the way it is right now, and we just throw up our hands and say, well, you know where I can get there. Haven't tried really, not really, you haven't really, really tried at all. Just resign yourself and I just can't, well, you know, I just can't get there. You know, if I just, you know, if I had a little bit of money, I'd be there.
Well, maybe we should say Lord, L-A-W-D, instead of Lord.
Yeah, Lord, yeah, Lord, yeah,
Lord,
yeah,
Lord. Lord, Lord.
Yeah, yeah, Lord, Lord, Lord. Like Paul Lawrence Dunbar used to spell it. But we need to look at this thing called Lord. We need to look at this thing called Master. And really, I'm going to be perfectly honest with you, dear hearts. Until they really become that to you, maybe you shouldn't say that. You should say, oh, Lord, and you should even say, it's almost automatic to me, but maybe even I'm thinking to myself. Just say Jesus. Just say Yahshua. Father, I mean, those things are a fact, whether you're a wayward child or not, he's still your father. It's like you're the father. You would call him father if you're a wayward child, he's still your father. But when you say Lord and you say Master, and you're not, see, the point is not whether you reach perfection and you have the right to say, none of us have the right to say anything. We don't have the right even to approach God, let alone say anything and call him anything. We don't have the right even to approach. It was one thing that the evangelist says, and I love it, go to social, keeps me in line. It really does keep me in line. That one passage she uses, I think about it all the time. Even the righteous are scarcely saved. So even the things I think I'm doing well and I think, you know, I'm okay and I'm better than what I was yesterday and all that kind of stuff that we want to say to ourselves, you know, well, I'm not as bad as I was yet. You know, the thing that keeps me in line is, even if all that's true, even the righteous are barely making it. So if I can't call myself righteous in every area of my life, then I'm doing less than barely making it. I'm in jeopardy. I'm not making it.
And since we don't have skin on our teeth, we better stop trying to make it by the skin of our teeth.
Amen. I love it. That's right. That's right. Yeah, that's right, because we don't have no skin on the teeth. We got enamel. We got a lot of stuff on it. We got some grime. We got some plaque. But I know nobody has no skin on the teeth. By the skin of their teeth. That's right. We even say things that are not in existence. We almost say something that's putting us in doom already. We don't have no skin on the teeth. So we're doomed then. We're not making it by skin of our teeth, we have no skin on the teeth. We do. But I thank you for the opportunity, Evangelist, and I was hoping people would call because this is very important. And we're going to deal with these and other words and phrases as well because we're just so flippant. We're just so free with words.
I think it's more than free with words. I think it's religiosity, number
mm-hmm.
one.
Mm-hmm.
People say things out of being religious.
Okay.
People say things out of, you know, just something to say because that's what they've been taught. That's what they've been heard. That's what they've heard all their lives.
Right.
So, of course, if that's what you heard, you've been in church. I'm saying, I'm trying to be
mm-hmm.
funny. You've been
yeah,
in church.
No, yeah, that's right.
All your life.
Right.
And you
these
saying,
phrases are
Lord, 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 Lord,
mm-hmm.
Lord.
Oh,
now, somebody
my
asked
God.
Me, along. Somebody said something to me a while ago. They was like, well, and I don't know why they said it to me because they don't do it, but they said, do you call your husband Lord? And I said, no, I don't call my husband Lord. Call my husband Lord, no. But I understand the word now.
Mm-hmm.
I never even tried to look it up before. But it says master, you know, somebody that has all authority over you. Have I given you that place in my life? No. What? All authority over me? No. Do I need to? I need to, you know, do what I'm supposed to do.
And let me just piggyback
help
on that.
Help me out, people on the line. I know y'all listening.
But let me, can I just piggyback on that as well? You know, I think not only with other human beings, but I think we have a problem with giving anybody, even God, full authority in our lives. That's our problem. We just feel we want to hold on to a bit of us.
Yeah, because if
you know,
give somebody the total control of yourself, who are you?
Exactly. You lose your own identity. That's what we fear. Because we always relegate God to another human being, ironically. We always relegate him to have the way we relate to other people. He's the same. He's God, yes, and we use capital G instead of a small g and all. But in the way we really think of him, we think of him like everyone else. I'm not going to give him. It's like when we pray. We don't let him really work it all out for us.
Because the other night when we had the broadcast, what did the Holy Spirit say? The Holy Spirit said, you're trying to know me after your own mind. You're
right.
Trying to know me after, out of your humanness. You cannot know me out of your humanness. And if we continue to look at God through our humanness, through our understanding, the Holy Spirit said the other night as well, he said, God is not like y'all. Y'all supposed to be like him. God is not like y'all. Y'all supposed to be striving to be like him, not the other way around.
But see, our problem is this. Religion is man's understanding of God.
That's right.
See, that's what we all were raised in. We were all raised religious. And even when we break away and, oh, I'm not religious anymore, oh, yeah, you still got that in you. We all got a little bit of, see, nobody has totally eradicated what they were yet. I mean, it takes a while. You just don't, 5 years, I've been like this for all my life, as a little girl, all the way, a little boy in my case, a little girl in your case, we both were kids going to church. That's a long process. Now, you talking about, I'm 60, and you're not 60. But nevertheless, it's been years. And some of this stuff, even in the new, quote, the new walk we're walking, some of this stuff's still peppered in there. Don't think it's all together gone in any, whether you're non-denominational. Some of it, I can still hear the old, look, let me tell you something. I've been in non-denominational, and we both have been. And I know which ones have a Baptist background, which ones have a Methodist background, who has a Catholic background, who has an Episcopalian background. I can tell you who used to be a Muslim. I can tell you all that just by how you conduct your services and how you, what you say and what you sing and what you do. No, most of it's not that no more, but I can still see
well,
a little bit of this and a little bit of that still peppered in there.
We have to have a change of mind. We have to have a change of mind. Those that know better ought to do better.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to have a change of mind. And, you know, with this teaching on Lord, what does Lord really mean?
Exactly.
You know, because people, as people, we're lazy. We don't want to search out scriptures. I mean, and we're even lazy today. We have the internet. We have, I mean, it's not like you got to get up, go to the library, and find all of these books. No, if you can type a word on into the search bar, you know, a couple of words into the search bar, you can get a lot of information from the internet. So we're just lazy.
Right.
And we have resigned ourselves to the fact that God is just going to accept anything, and he's not. That's why I understand his word so much better now, where he says, not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. And Pastor Mike from Revival Fire on the internet, he said, a lot of so-called believers are going to be in hell. That's unfortunate. It's unfortunate.
Oh,
why?
Yeah.
Because Jesus is not Lord. Jesus is not Lord. The television is Lord. That's your master, your ruler. You can't do nothing without looking at television. I mean, some people just simply can't function without looking at television.
Yeah.
They simply can't function unless they're looking at a particular show.
Right.
You know, I can't make it throughout my day unless some people can't function without, but anything that comes before God.
Right, that's right.
Anything that comes before Jesus
right.
is really your Lord. That's really your master.
And that's why, even in our home now, I'm not really pushing for 800 stations and 300 stations or even 500 stations for that matter, as far as the internet is concerned. We don't have internet here, and I think it's a good thing. It's like I ain't no maybe nothing. It's a good thing that we don't have that time that we can spend like that. You know, the shows that we watch in the 60s and the 70s. So we may watch one or two of them, and then boom, we'll get tired of it and turn it off. Many a day, I'll just leave the show in midstream. I've seen it before. I know the ending. So it doesn't have that kind of a draw that if I was watching something brand new, never saw it from start to finish. These shows now, some of the ones that are back in the 60s and the 70s, I've seen them 1,000 times. Some of them literally 1,000 times. And so if I'm led to do something else, I want to study something or just depart from that and do something else more productive. It's easier for me to do because I'm watching something I've already watched before. So God has a way of bringing you to a point that he wants you to be brought to, but you have to be willing to go. We have to be willing to go. When God, instead of looking at, oh, my God, I don't have no cable, what am I going to do? What are you going to do? Do what you're supposed to really be doing. Staying in the Word of God, staying in God's presence. That's what we're really supposed to be doing. Not just looking at 450 stations or watching 450 stations, and what most of the stations are duplicate. You can see the same thing on 4 stations, 5 stations, 6 stations. How many times can you see the same movie?
Let me ask you a question.
Mm-hmm.
What's in a name? Why is it so important to understand a name or even words? Why is it so important to understand what words mean and what's in a name?
Well, words and in fact in antiquity and even now, I'm going to say this, though antiquity was better than now, people name their children what the children either was going to be. For example, Jacob means trickster, deceiver, and implanter. That's what the word Jacob means. And, of course, we know what Jacob was. Israel means something else. He wrestled with and prevailed with both man and God. And that happened to him as well. So the name change indicated a change of lifestyle. And let me say this. Though parents aren't naming their children with any particular reason, somehow or another, a lot of children have names that are indicative of what they are.
I'm gonna look up Shirley and see what that means.
You know, I mean, it's really weird because nobody's thinking like that anymore. Now, in the Old Testament and in the days of the ancient days, they chose names purposely because that's what they thought that the child would become or would be. We don't really think of it like that, but yet in many instances, like mine is, I'm the bearer of the sword. And look what I do. The sword, if you look at it from the Christian perspective, is the sword of all those things in Ephesians is the word of God. Gerald means protector of the sword. So, but names mean a lot, and every word has a meaning. So words aren't just in a vacuum. Words have meaning. That's why we need to know what a word means. We need to know what it means in the original language. We need to know what it means even in our modern language. What does it mean? Where is its root? What's the root word? Sometimes the root word has more meaning than the word that we're using. And so I think it behooves us. I think we would appreciate the Bible even more. And I think we would be convicted of it more if we knew some of these important words that we use, and we would know what they really mean, not this little, Reader's Digest version, this little condensed stuff, one or two little words, and that's what it means. No, what does this really mean? Break this thing really down. What does this thing really mean? And if we start understanding what these words mean, what does Lord really mean? One in authority. What does Master really mean? One who's in authority because he owns you. So when you say master, you're saying you own me. And then we understand what that means. In our culture, in American culture, we know very well because the institution of slavery was so heinous and yet recent in terms of you know, time span is concerned. It only was, what, a little over 100 years ago when it finally ended. So we certainly know what it was all about, how the slaves were treated and all of this type of thing. Well, he's saying, I'm going to be your... So that's why a lot of times, particularly in our culture, as African-Americans, we find the word slave, submit, honor, all those words so hard to swallow because they have a bitter taste. One expert say that's why, and I don't know if this is true or not, but they say many times that's why African-American parents use corporal punishment, because when we as slaves were bad, they corporally did that to us. So it's a learned behavior. So if someone's bad, disobedient, does not follow the rules, meaning our children, for the most part, that's all we got the authority to beat, because well, we end up in jail. Now we end up in jail for that too. But we feel that's the way we respond. Whether that's true or not, a lot of things are learned behaviors that we just continue to follow. Like you said a moment ago, a lot of it's learned behavior. Even generational curses are learned behavior. I saw my mother, I saw my father, and some of it's DNA, which means it's genetically already implanted in you. I know some people say, and I know you said it, and I know I said it too. I act like people that were not in my life. I came from a broken home. My daughter did. You know, other people that I know, you yourself, evangelists, have come from broken homes, yet we act just like the people that we weren't even around, more so than the people that we were around, ironically. In some areas of our lives, we act just as much like them as we did the ones we were raised with or who raised us. We wonder, where did that thing come from? Well, look at the genetics.
Can I say something before we have 45 minutes, but... You had read a scripture earlier. You were talking earlier, way earlier, about Romans 8.
Uh-huh, 8:13.
Yeah, and you said you were talking about, you said, if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's important to go over that, to read that scripture, and for us to, in our personal time, to read that scripture out loud, because it says, you said something you just can't do by yourself. You need God to just help you with
these
things.
Exactly.
Like some things, you know, it's easy for you to stop doing. It might be easy for somebody to stop smoking. It might be easy. I'm going to say it for me. It was easy for me to stop smoking because smoking was not a habit for me. It was a social thing.
Right.
Drinking was a little harder because I used to like drinking.
And then there's a generational tie to it, too.
Yeah.
That's a little different.
Sometimes some things you can just shed, like, you know.
Right, just shed right off.
Shed right off. But some things, this says, but if you mortify, it says, if you are living according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are putting things to death. See, one thing that I'm learning is I keep trying to do stuff myself,
mm-hmm.
not allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and teach me through the Word of God, and teach me through prayer how to mortify this stuff that I'm trying to get rid of.
Right.
Some things seems like, you know, it just don't want to go nowhere. But I've been trying to do it my way and not letting Jesus really be Lord over something. Because sometimes you want to hold on to stuff because you say you don't want to lose your whole identity.
You know,
you look, if I get rid of my whole self, like who I'm going to be, if I really let Jesus be Lord.
Oh, my. I guess we'll never really know that, will we?
Nah.
It's a shame, because probably we'll be the best human being, and we'll probably have the best things ever we ever dreamt of, but we don't do it, so.
Exactly, because of human reasoning. And this is why the Lord said the other night, stop trying to know me in your natural mind. Your natural mind, your finite mind is never going to understand me. We have to get to know God by the Spirit. We have to even look at the Word of God as the Spirit of God. We're going to just look at it like it's words written on a piece of paper,
right,
like any other book. And I think that's another problem that happens with us as people, is we just look at the Bible as if it's another book. It's just words written on the paper, just like, you know.
But because we've been taught how to study. You study to learn. But studying to learn is, the Bible is different than studying to learn. Studying to learn means I have information. You know, it doesn't really mean my life has changed. If I study, and this is how I study mathematics, even the highest caliber of mathematics, calculus and physics and all the rest of that, trigonometry and all the rest of that. I may use it, I may not use it. But most of the time I won't use that kind of level of mathematics. But I've learned it. You see, so the same with the word. You know, we learn it, we study it, but the application is where we have a problem with. Like James says, we have to be not only hearers but doers of the word. And I think that's where our problem lies, is that we hear it. Many of us can quote it. Some people can quote it better than you and I in terms of certain passages. You know, oh yeah, we're turning da 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 da. I know one person that we knew years ago. Could quote, I mean, even our own bishop would ask him where was something found. And they could quote it like, I mean, my goodness, like they were just like a walking Bible. Quotes chapter, verse, what page it's on. And they since have fallen away so far from walking in the way of the word, people don't even know where they are anymore. Most people don't. They certainly aren't in the church as they once were. You know, I don't know where they're living, you know, according to the word anyway at all, but they drifted so far away from what they were. So it's not always just like he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, those are the ones that know the word.
And I like what Pastor Mike said earlier in the chat room, is that there's going to be a lot of believers, and I'm putting believers in air quotes. There's going to be a lot of believers in the lake of fire. It's going to be a lot of people in there saying, but, like Matthew says, but I did this in your name, but I did this in your name. But you said they did it, and they didn't even have the authority to do what they were doing.
Right.
They did it. They're not doing it. People doing stuff to be seen of men. People doing stuff for popularity. People doing stuff, you know, to show that they have this power, you know, trying to, like the person in the book of Acts.
Right.
Someone, can I buy that power from you? What? It's not, you're trying to do it so you can gain money. You're
right,
doing it so you can, you know, get money from this.
But you know what the Lord's telling me right now, evangelist? If it goes even deeper than that, some things you aren't meant to do. You're so busy doing this good thing, you're not doing the good thing God wants you to do. Which is really, that's deep. Now, that's really deep. You're so busy doing this good thing that you're not even doing the good thing God birthed you to do. If God wanted me, let's say, to work with the homeless, I'm just saying, this work, mine is another ministry, but let's say I birthed you to work with the homeless. I birthed you to do that. That's what I put on you on this planet to do. Help the homeless. And I help, let's say, I help people that are that are disabled. I'm switching everything around now. Disabled is my ministry. I'm going to switch it around. I'm helping everybody disabled. I'm not helping nobody that's homeless. But I'll go into the hospital, and I'll go into the nursing home, and I'll go into the rehab centers, and I'll go everywhere there's someone who has a disability. I go in all those places, do some wonderful things for them. And the man who's still homeless is still homeless. The woman who still doesn't have a place to lay her head still doesn't have a place to lay her head. And I was supposed to do that for them. And you were supposed to be working with the disabled. I decided I'd rather work with the homeless because I don't feel that comfortable with people with no legs and twisted up bodies and, you know, and all this kind of stuff. I'd rather work with somebody even needs a little bath. Just give them a bath and give them some soap and they'll be okay, you know. I don't have to worry about how they look and be reminded of my own weakness. By seeing them walking with limps and blind and can't hear, and maybe they look funny and they're twisted up and all this kind of stuff, you know, I'm not comfortable with that, but I can still do a good work, Lord. And we've done it. Isn't that a good work? And he said, yeah, that's a good work. Help the helping the homeless find a home, that's a good work. Helping the disabled would be, you know, in a situation, whatever work you're doing, that's a good work. But is that the work it calls you to do? Because we don't know why God called us to do that work. We won't know it until we start doing it. Then we'll say, oh, my goodness. Now I know why God asked me to do this. That's why, that now I know why God birthed me, created me, planted me on this place called Earth for X amount of years to do this. Now I know why. I never thought this would be my ministry. I've heard people say it. And when they got into it, they wouldn't change it for the world. If you'd have asked me which would have been my ministry, this would have been the last one I would have mentioned. And I probably wouldn't have mentioned it then. I probably would have ignored it because it didn't exist. But I'm so glad. Because I'm going to tell you something, Evangelist. I'm going to tell the others that are in the chat room and in the archives and on the phone as well. God knows you, and he knows what you need as therapy for yourself, too. He knows that you have a homelessness about you, too. There's an empty spot in your life that maybe helping somebody fill theirs will help you fill yours. If you're called to disabled ministry, maybe there's a brokenness in your life. Maybe it's not your body, but maybe there's a brokenness. You can still empathize and even sympathize with someone who is broken because there's something broken in your life. And by helping them maybe mend their break, you'll begin to mend your own. That's where the Lord comes in. That's where the idea of master comes in. You have to trust the one who has power and authority to know what's best for you. Not you know what's best for you and get their confirmation that what you know is what they agree you know. Sometimes we want God to sign on to what we want to do.
That's what we said earlier.
Exactly.
God said we're supposed to be like him, not him. Supposed to be like that.
You know, yeah, exactly. And when we want to, we'll bark with God. But this is good work, Lord. What's wrong with helping? And I'm supposed to be helping the disabled. I'm helping the homeless. What's wrong with helping the homeless, Lord? They need clothes. They need this. They need food. They need that. And then he said, nothing wrong with that at all. Nothing at all. But the group I wanted you to help, the people I wanted you to help, maybe that person I wanted you to help is going unhelped because you aren't doing it. Now, you don't think God's going to send somebody else in? Of course he will. But it was meant for you to do. And though he may send somebody else in your stead, it does not mean that he ignored the fact you didn't do it. He's not going to ignore that fact.
There is a way. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man.
That's right.
But the end of that way is the way of death. How would you dare say something about that? Something like that to somebody who's out there helping the homeless. And you got people out there that's not disciples and not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ out there feeding the hungry.
Oh, yeah, you got more of them than in the church. What are you talking about?
So
like the Good Samaritan.
Yeah, so what does
he
that
was, he
make
was
you?
God.
Well, I mean, how does that make you any, how does that set you apart from them?
It doesn't.
So you got people out there doing that. God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but we look at the heart. God knows, you know, the reason behind doing it. He knows whether you're doing it because he told you to, or you're doing it because you want to do it.
Exactly.
So whatever, it's just like a child, a parent and their children. Actually, a parent is a lord in a sense because they have the authority over their children.
Well, when I read up one of the definitions, one of the people that are called lord, parents, fathers, husbands, and Jesus. When it's like
so,
the heading ones, you know. So, yes, you're right. A parent is a lord. In fact, for a child, that's the first lord or lady, if it's a woman. The first lord or lady, if you will, in their lives, the one who had authority, the first one, even before they knew who Christ was. Because they didn't know who Christ is. They don't know anything about Jesus or nobody when you're first born. The first one who had authority over them and lordship over them was their mother and their father. Their father, if he was the kind of father that God wanted them to be, is the head of the whole thing. But so was the mother, had great authority. So your parents are the first ones with authority in your life. Then you branch out to other people. Ultimately, you'll get to God, too. Why I say that, because you may see, the second group, maybe your teachers and things like that in school, that you learned about the Lord early on, you know.
So like I was saying, when a parent is, we should view our situation with God similar to the situation with parents and children.
Mm-hmm.
A parent has absolute, well, when I was little, parents had absolute authority over their children. Nowadays, the government say you can't do this and you can't do that. You can go to jail if you did this, whatever. But as a rule, parents have authority over their children. And if you tell your child what to do, you expect your child to do it. If your child doesn't do what you have given them instruction to do, you're going to punish them. There's a consequence for what they, for their disobedience and their rebellion. And the same thing with God. God said the wages of sin is death. Disobedience is sin. Rebellion is sin. So I think we need to check ourselves and ask ourselves the question, are we Lord? Are you really Lord? I think one thing that should happen, and, you know, Pastor Mike's on the line, honey, you pastored for many, many years. Brother Dre, I don't know, you know, what you do, but I think that as people who are pastors, when a person comes to, if they come to your church, what if you have church in your house, however you do it, however the Lord ministers, has you to minister, that we should begin to teach people about the Lordship of Jesus, okay?
Right.
And about Jesus being our master, and talk about him purchasing us from his standpoint. Okay, I heard what you said about, you know, African Americans probably have a problem with talking about being a slave just because of whatever. You know, I wasn't a slave, so it doesn't matter to me, but I've never been taught, you know, to be a slave of righteousness. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
The Bible says it, though. The Bible says, though, you know, we skim over that. We skim over that real quick. You know, Paul talks about being a slave to sin or being a slave to righteousness. You're going to be a slave to one of them. One of them's going to be your master, and one's going to be your Lord. That's the truth of the matter. Either sin unto death, okay, or righteousness.
Right.
Something's going to be your Lord. Something or somebody.
Oh, yeah.
It's going to be your Lord.
We serve God or mammon. That's it.
Money is a lot of people's Lord. People say money is the root of all evil, and that's not what the Word says. The Word says the love of. The Bible tells us, wherever our treasure is, that's where our heart will be. Oh, though, I don't want my friends to think I'm kooky walking around saying Jesus is my master. I don't want people, ain't nobody master over me. No, I'm my own master. That's why you're going to hell. Because you your own master. You your own Lord. And the last time I checked, Jesus is Lord.
That's right.
Anyway, this is not my broadcast. I just wanted to say that.
No, that's good. I mean, this is always going to be your broadcast. I'm the guest. The host always got to get interject.
Anywho, mm-hmm. Jesus is Lord. This is just a platform for us to be used to do the will of God, for people to learn things, and for us to learn while we're teaching. Like I said, I'm not above learning anything. This broadcast is for me first. So if I'm teaching you, I better be living up to what I'm teaching. Okay? I don't want to be teaching and then find myself being a castaway. Okay?
I know that's right.
So, you know, what we learn about Lord, what we learn about anything, we need to always present. If we're going to listen, we need to come with a paper and pencil so we can write these things down.
Yes.
For those of you, I don't know if you have these prompts on your on the chat room, but I can save the notes from the chat room. Usually when I'm the host for the night, usually my husband is typing or, you know, somebody's in there, mostly him is typing in the chat room, and I do have the notes from the chat room. And within those notes, most of the time are scriptures of what the lesson was about. So if you ever need any of those notes, if I have them, because I have not saved them always, but if you need those notes to go back for scripture reference, let me know. Contact me on Facebook. Or you can go into the archives yourself and just listen to the broadcast. Okay? But I think it's just important for us to know. We're about to end the broadcast because I'm a strong believer that if you don't have anything else to say, then,
amen,
you know, don't say anything else.
Right.
But I think we should go out this broadcast, those of us that are listening on the phone lines, those in the chat room, and those that will be listening in the archives, I think it's very important for us to reevaluate how we've been using the word Lord. Has Jesus really been our Lord? Has he really been our Lord? Or does he just have a part of us? And we just listen to him when we want to, when it's beneficial to us, when it's conducive for us. You know what I mean? So,
yep,
you know, my mother is my mother. She going to be my mother until she leaves this earth, okay? So I can't take that away from her. She is my mother. I can't just go out there and pick somebody else to be my mother because they didn't birth me. She's my mother.
Right.
And that's how it should be with Jesus as Lord, because he purchased us. Satan didn't do anything for us. He didn't purchase us. He didn't die for us. He's not going to die for us. He can't die for us. He wouldn't die for us if he could. That's why he is no longer in heaven.
Amen.
Okay, but we need to really take the time to evaluate the things that we say. And are we living up to what we say? And if not, just be quiet. The Bible says even a fool is considered wise when he's quiet. Even a fool is considered wise when he's quiet. So, you know, we don't know what to say. Just don't say anything. But it would really help us if we meditate on what was being said. Don't allow the cares of the world to come in and snatch the word of God from you. Don't allow the cares of the world to come in and just, you know, take the word that was given to us on tonight and just snatch it out. And, you know, forgot what was said. Now you can't apply it to your lives because you don't even know what was said, you know. And then, you know, a lot of times people are not going to take the time to go back and try to listen to a two-hour broadcast, you know, and try to filter through and get the scriptures. So our prayer on closing tonight is that the word of God that was given tonight fell on good ground, okay, that you planted the seed. Somebody else is going to water, and God is going to give the increase.
Amen.
That's the word. That's the prayer for tonight. Also, I like to pray the prayer of salvation for anybody who may be popping in, anybody who may go back into the archives who is not born again. Okay? The word of God is foolishness to them that don't believe. It's foolishness. I'm going to ask God to remove the blinders off of the people's eyes and draw those to him that are supposed to be saved on today. I'm just talking about today. I'm talking about those that are supposed to listen in the archives. If they're not born again, that God will draw them. Jesus said, no man can come to the Father except by him. That we will lift up Jesus so much that people will want to be saved. That we will lift up Jesus. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So we want to lift up Jesus, but we want to ask God that those that are supposed to be saved will come into the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they will come to know Jesus as the purchaser of their salvation, that they will come to know that Jesus, he was born of a virgin, but Jesus went to the cross. He died on that cross. Before he even went to the cross, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. Healed from what? Healed from sin, healed from iniquity, healed from transgression, healed. Glory to God.
Amen.
And this is what the purpose of Jesus was coming for, so we might be healed from our transgressions, healed from that sin that happened when Adam you know, partook of the fruit of that tree when God had specifically told him not to. All right? So now the first Adam, he sinned, but the second Adam, he came to put us back in right relationship with our Heavenly Father. So whoever's coming to listen to the archives, if you are not born again, I present Jesus to you on tonight. I present Jesus to you, the Son of the Living God. I present Jesus to you on tonight and ask you, if you will not harden your heart, don't harden your heart. The Bible says, harden not your heart. Hear the word of the Lord God. Hear the word of the Master. Hear the word of the one who purchased you with his blood on the cross at Calvary. Hear the word of the Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish and have everlasting life. Okay? Should not perish but have everlasting life. So I invite you to partake of Jesus. I invite you to confess Jesus with your mouth. I invite you to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And not just confess Jesus and believe that God raised him from the dead, but begin to take his word, study his word, begin to abide in him, begin to love him, begin to get to know Jesus. It's not a bad thing to be owned by Jesus. Why? Because we're joint heirs with him. We're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Jesus. Jesus is only going to offer us good things. He's not going to offer us eternal damnation. He's offering us eternal life. He's offering us eternal life. So those of you in the archive, those of you on a phone, those of you in the chat room, even if you say, I'm a believer, I'm a disciple, I'm born again, however you want to say it, if you're in a condition right now and you're backslidden, don't you know you have the opportunity right now to give your life to Christ again? Don't you know that you have the opportunity now? Grace and mercy has pled your case. Okay? Grace and mercy has pled your case. Okay? And you've been brought to this point where you can repent of your sins. Turn away from what you're doing that you know is not of God, that you know is not pleasing to God, that you know that is not God's will. Turn away from that thing. Stop doing it. Don't just confess it and say, yeah, I'm doing this and yeah, I'm doing that. Turn away from it and stop doing it. Hate sin. Begin to hate sin like God hates sin. You know, I think I'm going to write a book, and it's going to be called From Ho to Holy. I was talking to my sister about that yesterday, and that title of that book just came to my mind, From Ho to Holy. And all it's saying is that from what I used to be to who I am today, who I used to be to who I am today because of the blood of Jesus, not because of me, but because of the blood of Jesus. There's nothing good, there's no good thing in me without Jesus. There's nothing good in me without the Holy Spirit of God. There is nothing good in me except the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So I offer you today, whatever you are doing up until this point, whatever you've done up until this point, if you're alive and listening to this broadcast, whether you're listening live or in the archives, God is allowing you the chance, if you have backslid, to come back to him. Come back to him. Give your heart to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus and allow him to be Lord. Allow him to be ruler. Allow him to be your master. Because guess what? He has benefits. He has some good benefits. His benefits are better than 401k. All right? His benefits are better than Medicare or Medicaid could offer you. His benefits are better than a 999 plan that Kane is trying to offer and whatever the plan is that President Obama is trying to offer. He's better than anything we could ask or think. I invite you tonight to search your heart I invite you tonight to search your heart. And if you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want to believe that Jesus is Lord, if you want to begin to live like Jesus is Lord and accept Jesus into your heart tonight for the remission of your sins, you can do that right now. You don't have to wait to go to a church. You don't have to wait for somebody to lay hands on you. You don't have to wait. You can accept Jesus Christ right now as your Lord and your Savior right now. I don't have a magic formula to give you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. Believe in your heart that God raised. Why is it so important to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Because if Jesus went to the cross and he died and he's still in the grave and didn't rise again, what good is that? We serve a risen Savior. Jesus not in that grave. He got up from the grave. He arose. Y'all know them songs y'all sing only once a year at Easter time? Up from the grave he arose. Jesus is not in that grave anymore. He's sitting in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. So I invite you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior on tonight. You can just say something simple. Honey, you've been a pastor for many years. You can correct me if I'm wrong, or you can add to it, take over, I don't care. But you can just simply come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm not living right. I'm not doing right. I'm a sinner. I have not known you. I have not given you place in my life. I've been living like the devil. I've been living. I might not even murder nobody or, you know, I might not be hoeing around and this, that, and the third, but I just haven't known you, Jesus, as my Lord and my Savior. I haven't accepted you as my Lord and my Savior. But right now, here I am. Here I am right now. I'm giving my life to you, and I want you to come into my heart right now and be my Lord. Be my Master. Save me from my sins. That's what I want right now. Father, I repent of my sins. I confess that I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins as I'm accepting you right now as my Lord and my Savior. I realize that I'm right now justified. Right now, I am justified. Justified. I'm made righteous right now. I'm now back in right standing with God the Father. And I thank you for that right now. I thank you for that right now in Jesus' name. Now, if you've said that or something similar to that, if you are giving your life to Jesus Christ, get a Bible. Get a Bible that you can understand. Get a Bible. Ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you the Word of God. He will. Find a Bible-believing church, not just a Bible-believing church, but a Bible-living church. It's one thing to believe something, it's another thing to live it. Find a church. If you want to go to a church, find a church that believes and lives the Word of God so that you can be taught, okay? Somebody that teaches the Word unadulterated. Not put their own spin on it. Ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to lead you to where he would have you to be. That's a part of him being Lord, that we follow his instruction. Lord, where do you want me to be? Where do you want me to worship? Where do you want me to go and serve? What do you want me to do? And he will lead you and guide you. Glory to God. Glory to God. We have a little less than 15 minutes left. If anybody in the chat room has a question, please ask the question. We'll be so happy to answer it if we can. On the phone line, nobody's pushing one, so I guess you don't have any any questions on the phone line. So with those things being said, we just want to thank our guest on tonight, who really I don't want to call him a guest because he's with me on the broadcast every night that we're on. If he's not on the phone, he's in the chat room, assisting in the chat room. So tonight's guest was Bishop Gerald Scott, a.k.a. G-Man Scott on Facebook, as he is known. And he came to us on tonight to teach us about the word Lord and what does it really mean, and do we really follow what that word means. Okay. I want to thank everybody in the chat room on tonight, Revival Fire, Pastor Mike. You will be on as a guest one night. I don't know when, but you will be on. And we look so forward to that because I've heard you, and I just believe that you truly are a man of God. So I thank God for you dropping in. I really do thank God for that. I wanted to be on your webcam or webinar, whatever it was, but number one, I don't have a webcam, and number two, I couldn't even get in that thing, and I tried it. I couldn't get on it. But Jesus is Lord. Next time you have something, maybe I'll be able to do that. So God bless everybody. Nobody has any questions. God bless you all. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just want to pray for my husband, Father, and I thank you for giving him a word for us on tonight. Father, I pray that you will bless him, that you will touch his body, that you will heal his body, Father God, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that as he taught the word tonight, that that word fell on good ground, and that as the word was planted, that somebody else will come and water, and that you, God, will give the increase. Father, I pray for every person listening on tonight, and bind and rebuke this spirit of retaliation against us in the name of Jesus. Father, speak life to every dead situation in our lives, everything that is supposed to be alive, we speak life to it in Jesus' name. Father, we pray that we are led by your Holy Spirit so that we can mortify the deeds of our flesh, that we can exhibit godly character at all times. And if you are truly our Lord, we will begin to exhibit godly character because we will begin to act like you. So, Father, I just thank you and praise you tonight, Lord. I thank you and give you praise. I give you glory. I give you honor. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Thank you so much for tuning in. If the Lord's will, we'll be back on Saturday, 8 p.m.
Amen.
8 p.m. We don't know what the topic is going to be, but if it's the Lord's will, we'll be back on at 8 p.m. on Saturday. Good night, and God bless you, everyone.